First Peter chapter 5, we're in the last section beside the sign-off, the greetings and the final blessing and so forth. This last little section, it impacts all of us to lesser or greater degrees as the chapters in our life keep unfolding, okay? It just is appropriate. With every one of us here in this room, we've got an area to apply this today. Now, some may be coming today who are on top of it, man. Praise, praise, praise. Life is wonderful. Others, kind of dragging underneath. And then we switch positions by next week. You know, life just keeps happening. And so verse 6 and following, which I believe verse 6 is associated with the younger men submitting to the older men in the church from verse 5. From the shepherding, the type of shepherding, it should be a humbler approach rather than a commanding, intolerant type of approach. Verse 6 kind of is a summary application for all of us. Humble yourselves, therefore. It's not a new subject. It's kind of running to a conclusion here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. There's two parts to this. First is our part with God, our part responsibly before God, and what God does. And then the second part is what the enemy keeps trying to do. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, so he's labeled, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished or experienced by your brethren who are in the world. I'm going to go back to verse 6 and just start off the morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I want to begin this morning by reading a psalm. Go back to Psalm 56, please. There's several that I've written in the side note of my Bible there. But in going through those, this one just kind of jumped out and whispered some truth to me. Some application. 56. Psalm 56, it is written by David. And according to the header on it, it was when the Philistines had to deal with him at the city of Gath. He was on the run from Saul, the king. But whatever the setting that initiated this, I'm thinking this is a psalm that he may have repeated and sang multiple times, and one that we can turn to and use as a prayer, reminder, and directive in our life. Let's walk through it together. Be gracious, full of grace. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For they are many who fight proudly against me. Now remember, David's got his own application. He's got the Philistines, and we're talking armies, and he's got Saul with his 3,000. He's talking literal words here. A bunch of people. But I believe the application can come down to a single individual. The application can come down to Satan himself, who is using people or circumstances to floor us, right? To throw a lasso around our neck. Verse 3. the dedication, when I am afraid or in the day that I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. That's a decision that he's made. What can mere man do to me? Or literally, mere flesh. Remember Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, down through 18, 19? For our wrestling, our fighting, our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers, dark forces. David realized that back here. What is man? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Are there any phrases in there that you've kind of thought personally? It's like, what is going on here? I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. That's been spun around, and what a lie. But now everybody thinks that, you know, it's like David relates to where we have been. Maybe I can say we probably can relate to where David has been. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, plural, O God. You be the winner here. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. And with David, that is literal, when he was wandering away from Saul and then from his own son, Absalom, wandering about in the wilderness. Lord, you know, thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. God has done that. Let's talk about that imagery for just a minute. What thoughts come to your mind with that one? You have put my tears in a bottle.
I think when you put something like that in a bottle, you're considering it precious. And you're not forgetting it. So I think the imagery of God keeping our tears because he cares for us and he considers them precious.
Wow. I like that really a lot. Who else?
This is kind of close. He's intimate with our pain.
Intimate with our pain. Counting the tears in a bottle because he counts them as precious.
When we put things in a bottle, it's to save them for another time when we'll take them out of the bottle, usually. Tim Keller thinks that God will take those tears out of the bottle in eternity and turn them to joy. It'll be as if those things that have oppressed us, those things that have hurt us, cut us, that we've shed tears over, he'll take them and he'll reverse them in eternity. Now, I'm not sure how far to go with that, but this scripture seems to head in that direction, in that eternity will be all bliss for his people. And those tears of hardship, as David is talking about here, what part do they have in an eternity of bliss? So it tends to resonate with me a bit.
Okay.
What would be the significance of David not being the one who puts the tears in the bottle? But it's you. And who's the you here?
His God.
I think the you, maybe God himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If David was putting his own tears in a bottle,
party.
A pity party, exactly. Right? Okay, Bev, did you have something else?
Yeah. When we hear the word bottle, we think of a clear glass thing. And I think this was probably more like a wineskin. Mm-hmm. I don't know if there's significance.
Ceramic vessel of some sort. Something different. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Yes, Laurel, intimate. A father that holds us. And when we're out there on our own going through what it is not true. That lie that said, where is God? He's forgotten about me. That is not true. And it is not true that he's going to spare me from those difficult times because now I have enough faith. No. It's faith stuff that carries us through those times. But it is God that is intimate. Let's keep moving here. Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Well, that sounds a little bit like Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? Even though being put to death all day long, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 is a precious opening up of this very concept. Peter, I think he touches on it, casting all of your burdens on him because he cares for you. Right? This is all associated, all of this in its inner working. This is all for the people of God, those that know their God. This I know, that God is on my side or for me. I am with him through it all. Better, he is with me through it all. In God, whose word I praise, that's twice those words have been in this psalm. In whose word I praise. Verse 4. In God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Verse 10. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? In God whose word I praise. The phrase is used three times here, I believe. Engages God's truth, God's promises that are to me, toward me, toward us. I can believe them. I can hold to them. I can cling on and know that God is for me through the tough thing that's happening now, the tough things that have been there in my life. He apparently counts my tears, and even if there aren't literal salty water things dripping down our face, it's a heart thing. It's that moment, but it does include all of those times where it has brought me to this emotional place of just being empty and tears are flowing. We've known a couple different people whose tear maker basically is broken. They can cry no more. They've done it so much, they're broken. They can't weep anymore. One of those is Star's grandmother, who's with the Lord now. God's still counting all of that. He knows that intimacy. Does this bring any kind of hope to your heart this morning? Is something going on in your life right now where you're saying, boy, Lord, I need to hear this. Thank you. You know, I'm not forgotten. I'm not pushed away. And there isn't someone more important than me. which is why I'm going through this, because I've kind of lost it somewhere. Not true. So David makes the decision in this psalm, in God, whose word I praise and trust. I will praise him. I will trust him. There's a decision made there to step up from the circumstance and keep moving forward in life. Wandering still, maybe. But this I know, that God is for me. I'm at verse 10 again. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. And there is Elohim, and then Yahweh is used. Comma, comma. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. And here, it's not a lamb, it's not an ox or a goat or a turtle dove. Thank offerings, which can be done at, you don't have to go to the temple to do that. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Do you see how this psalm might be appropriate to pray every now and then? Just to step aside somewhere, lock the door of the bathroom if you got to, go out in the woods and just walk through this. Peter, like I said, deals with it to some extent, but it's kind of limited. David opens it up for us. But also Romans 8, the last third of that chapter, precious application for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Should we expect the world to hate us? Yes, we should. That's what Jesus said. But also to know that it hated him first. Should we expect tribulation in this life? Yes, we should. John 16:31, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's a decision. He said, I've overcome this world. And I think we can go on and on with little snippets or large passages that bring us to the reality is, I'm hurting right now, but God knows. I'm weak right now, empty right now, and maybe I'm all cried out right now. Huh. He's kept those tears in a bottle. Wow. Let me open it up for any other interaction. Anybody?
Yeah. Dan, as you were kind of amplifying this, one of the thoughts that came to my mind, that really the trust that he's talking about requires practice. It begins with situations that may not be terribly critical, but I developed the, let me call it the habit, of turning to God and thanking him that he is trustworthy, that whatever this situation is, he'll carry me through. So that when I am faced with the really critical issue, it's the wife or husband who walks out on me, it's the death in the family, my mate or a child, that I don't want to say automatic, because it's more conscious than that. But I can more easily and meaningfully turn to him and say, despite what it is I'm going through now, I trust you. I trust you. I don't know what's ahead, but God, I know you have my future in your hand. I remember a we were faced with, and we ran across, I think it was Chuck Swindoll's first book, entitled For Those Who Hurt. And that was exactly what we needed at that time, and it helped to propel us through not giving up. When my youngest daughter died, when she was first diagnosed with cancer, I asked, why, God? What's going on? I can understand if you'll strike me. I've blown it a lot of times. But come on. She's 11 years old. I cannot give up the faith that I've said I have in Him. But when it's put on trial, what do I do? Gordon Jensen wrote a song. It's so easy to trust God when we're on the mountaintops and the breeze is gentle and fresh. But it's when I'm down in the valley, that's when we're questioning, is my faith real? Does what I say I believe take me through what Jody has gone through? Others, I'm sure, in this group, there have been low points in our lives. Do I trust Him? Is it a conviction that He's worthy of being trusted? And my suggestion is, it begins with practice. If I've never trusted Him with the more mundane things of life, it becomes more difficult to trust Him in times of crisis.
Thank you very much. And all of us have our own story, you know. And when we think the thought, well, you can't understand, you haven't been through what I've been through. I think there's a little whispered lie from the enemy in that. Details might be different, but the reality is it's tough, it's weighty. I wouldn't choose this for myself again. I wouldn't choose this for anybody again. What do I know through it all? The very same truth that is available to all believers in the Lord God. God is for me. The one verse here, I'm going to highlight just a little bit more before we close this psalm. In verse 12, it appears to me that it's not my vows to God that are binding, but thy vows are binding upon me. It's like God has vowed that this would be the relationship and that He has always been there. Now, maybe there's some other versions that would kind of word it differently, but I will render thank offerings. That's the best I can come up with. You are committed to me, is what I'm seeing here. You have put your name on the line in commitment to me. You are a God of your word and you're committed to me. And not to me because I'm anyone special and above everybody else, but because I'm a child of God. And today, different than the Old Testament, it's clear through the Lord Jesus Christ. You, God, have committed yourself to me. It's a good thing, man. I lost a long time ago if you hadn't have. Okay. Any other quick thoughts to put in, Johnny?
About trusting in God. I had a box of nails one time that was just mixed up nails. There were finished nails in them. There were big nails that I needed in them. And it was just a box. And I was working on a project. And I've been praying and talking to God. And just normal thing going on while I'm working. But I was going back to this box and I would dig through it and find 5 or 10 nails. And think, that's it. I go back and dig in that box again and I found 5 or 10 more nails. And it was funny enough that through that whole dig process, I couldn't find any more a few times. But there was always nails when I went back to that box. And there was always enough nails to finish the project. And it was just kind of, it was a ha-ha. Because I know God was playing around a little bit. It was just kind of fun to have a relationship like that.
So on, yeah, that's not a tragedy you're just talking about there. It's just one of the fun moments with the Lord. Thank you. Okay, Bev?
In the First Peter passage, he talks about being wary of your enemy, the adversary devil. And one of the things I'm coming to realize more and more is that when I find thoughts going through my mind that don't line up with God's truth, you know, I think it's just my thoughts. But I think somehow the accuser is there. Because when we go through hard times, there are these thoughts of, well, God must not really care about you. Or maybe you did something wrong and God's punishing you because you should have done this and you should have done that and you're a failure. And that's not from God. It's from the adversary.
Yeah.
And he says he's a roaring lion. And I don't know a lot about lions. I know they roar. But I've been told that when a lion is stalking its prey and it's hunting, it's not running around roaring. It's being really quiet. And that there are those who have said the reason that the devil is roaring at us, he's trying to scare us. But it's kind of like his bark is more fearsome than the night, that he doesn't have power over us.
All those things are coming. We don't have time to even hit near it this morning. But yes. I'm very sorry. Back in 1 Peter 5, to kind of end our time here, 1 Peter 5, 6. Now let's go to verse 5, the very end of it. Clothe yourselves toward one another with humility, for God is opposed to the proud. That means he stands against the proud as a warrior. Whatever degree of pride I would have when it tries to show its ugly face, he stands against that in an adversarial position. He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace, that is God's help, to the humble. Well, a no-brainer is in front of us. It seems like we should choose humble every time over pride. But we doubt, because we still believe the lie that thinks, you know, ourselves pretty able to get on through this and prove ourselves right. And boy, I love to hear it when somebody else says I'm wrong. You know, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's where we are, and it's a good place to be. That he may exalt you at the proper time, in the proper way, whatever that exaltation means. Bring you back up. It doesn't mean he's going to be putting a crown on your head somewhere, you know. It's different than that. We try to raise ourselves up as the idea, and that's not the route to get there. That's the way down. Casting all your anxiety. The word all is sometimes a little bit important in the Bible. Do you believe that? That's a stupid understatement, and I made it on purpose. The word all, casting all your anxiety upon him, that tells me that even the little degrees of anxiousness. Wow. So if we had these words tattooed backwards on our forehead, so every time we look in the mirror, we could read it. That might be a great reminder. Because I'd have to say, okay, where am I right now? Oh, yeah. Anxiety. Oh, yeah. This isn't a deep, dark one. This is a little lightweight, but casting all your anxiety upon him, and gives the reason. He is in love with you. He cares for you. That's a great reason, because he's a very able father. One to carry us through. And sometimes it is that very thing. Carry us through. Because we run out. Casting all of your care, anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's all we can go this morning. time was, the tyrant has struck again. But there's an enemy to all of this. And that enemy is also pretty intimate. And I think sometimes we recognize flesh and blood is the enemy, and God says, no, there's worse than that. We'll get to that, God willing, next week. Oh, Lord, these passages are so easy to walk through. It's wholesome, though. But the application comes, Lord, as we close the book and step into the day. Father, thank you that you know and you care, and not a thing is hidden from your sight, and you love us still. You care still. Father, bring these scriptures back. I pray that this week might even be filled with the reminder of Psalm 56 and 1 Peter 5, these verses. But we do want to stop and out loud together, Lord, with one heart, just say thank you for loving us to that extent. Father, help us to recognize the lie when we're feeling alone in this, that it's not true you are there. You have vowed to be there. You are committed to us 100%, and you don't break your word. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Help us to walk in the application. In Jesus' name, amen.